Okay, I'd say if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. We're going to pick up our simple reading, right? Although I'm going to talk because God's given me a mouth and it's hard for me to keep it shut sometimes, good or bad. So John chapter 3, we're going to do our simple reading and I'll talk as I can. Again, God, thank you for your word and that, God, we get to see you in it and hear from you and hear your voice and your words. We pray that you would speak to us and teach us. Show us your face, we pray in Jesus' name. Bless all those who hear. Amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees. Remember who the Pharisees were?
The religious leaders.
They were religious leaders, right? They wore robes and black, and the Pharisees believed in the spiritual world, and the Sadducees didn't. That's why they were sad, you see. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Why do you think he came by night?
He didn't want to be seen by his friends.
Maybe he didn't want to be seen by his friends. You know, he's working all day as a Pharisee. He kind of came to Jesus, maybe a little on the down low, curious, but didn't want to make a big scene, probably for himself. And he said to Jesus, "Rabbi," which means teacher, right? "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." Right? He's saying, we know you come from God. The things you do are godly. The Pharisees' position would change on that. He said, you can't be doing these things if God wasn't with you. And Jesus answered and says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I think Nicodemus was saying, we see the kingdom of God because you're doing these things. And Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Jesus said to him, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God." And so Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old?" That's kind of a good question. "Can he enter a second time into his mom's womb and be born?" Like Sierra was saying the other day, "I want to go back in mommy's belly and bring my apple juice." You know, Nicodemus' mom might not even be alive anymore, right? If that was the case, you'd be pretty hopeless, right? If your mom passed away, especially if she passed away when you were born, you'd have zero chance of seeing God's kingdom. But Nicodemus was looking with his fleshly eyes, right? He was a religious leader, but he didn't understand the spiritual. And so Jesus answered, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You know, water could be God's kingdom, right? And baptism. But God's Spirit is the important part that we've seen in the Bible, that flesh bears flesh and Spirit bears spirit. The flesh cannot bear the Spirit. "That which is born of flesh is flesh," Jesus says it. I should have just read it. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He's not talking about comic books. He's talking about, don't be amazed. This isn't a big deal. This is pretty simple. This is the foundation. And Jesus says, this is a good verse. Remember this verse. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That the life of following God's Spirit, you can look back on your life and not know, wow, how did I get here from there? I never would have imagined getting here from there. And as God's Spirit leads you in life, he's going to take you places you never imagined. You also could never figure out where you're going to go. You were going one way. Everything was good. And then all of a sudden God says, hey, I've got somewhere else for you to go, right? We've moved around the country. I've gone different places. I never would have imagined I came here. But Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, "How can this be?" You know, he still doesn't understand. That's kind of encouraging, right? Because sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we're thick-headed. But Jesus answered and said to him, he said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" It's one thing for a kid not to understand. It's one thing for an unbeliever not to understand. But for someone whose whole job has been the law and the word of God his whole life and he doesn't get it, that's kind of a big deal. You know, there's a reason why they call seminary cemetery. A lot of these guys go and learn the Bible, but they don't know God. They don't know what God is really like. And that's a problem. Not that there's anything wrong with going to Bible college or seminary, but what are you getting out of it? And certainly don't think you're a teacher if you don't know what the Bible is really talking about. Verse 11, Jesus most assuredly says, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. That's a big deal. Jesus has been speaking that he's speaking to heavenly things and you're not listening. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You know, the Bible says that you must be faithful in little to be given much. And the earthly things are little compared to the heavenly things. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables a lot, because he wanted people to understand the heavenly things, and giving them an earthly story was very helpful. But even then, as we see, they didn't get it. Even the disciples were like, Jesus, what does that mean? And so Jesus says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is saying, didn't you read the Old Testament with the serpent that Moses put up, the brass serpent that the Israelites just looked and their bites and their death would be taken away? Jesus is telling him that, look, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm the only one who's gone to heaven and come back. I'm the only one who's come down from heaven. I am God, and I'm going to be lifted up. And here's why, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That the whole point, the biggest work that Jesus was going to do was going to go to the cross. The biggest sign was dying and rising again. And the word was what preceded all of that. And he says, for God so loved the world. Who did God love? The world. Romans says that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says that it's that simple. Believe in the one God sent, the one God sacrificed, in the death of me, and you will have life. That's it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves the entire world, but does that mean that the whole world is going to be saved? No, but the whole world has been given the opportunity to be saved. But we have to choose it. We have to receive it. We have to believe. Now, God knows who's going to believe. God knows who's not going to believe. But he still gives a chance to even the person who will not believe. But God does not make someone believe or make someone not believe. Then it wouldn't be love. It wouldn't be choice, right? If I forced mommy to love me, it wouldn't really be love. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's a big deal. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God. That's a tough verse. That's the one you could spend hours baking your noodle on. Because if you're not believing, you've already got the condemnation on you. Your unbelief is the condemnation, is the beginning of judgment. This unbelief that you're holding on to, it's revealing that your sin is in charge and your sin is taking you, and God's judgment is just because you simply won't even believe. That's the first step of judgment. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. There's this weird loop there. Men love darkness. Why? Because the stuff they did was dark, and because they love the dark deeds. Remember, sin deceives us. And the more you sin, the more you're tricked by it. And that's why people reject Jesus. Not because it's not true. Not because it's not obvious. Not because it doesn't make sense. But because they love their sin. That's the only reason why people reject Jesus, is because of sin. Red Cross looking for blood. This is why I leave my phone on silent. I tried putting it on again today. It's so annoying. For everyone practicing evil, verse 20, hates the light. You meet someone who hates God, that's why they hate him, because they are practicing evil. Why do people hate the police? Because they're practicing evil. I could understand that police maybe do the wrong thing sometimes, and maybe there are bad cops, and maybe some laws aren't just, but I don't hate them. Why? Because I'm not practicing evil. Who hates the cops? Criminals. It's that simple. If you hate the things of God, it's because you're practicing evil and you love evil. And it says, hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, why do people not want to come to church? Why don't people not want to know what the Bible says? Because they know it will expose them. They know, even though they're deceived, deep down they know in their spirit that they're doing the wrong thing. That's why a lot of people, when they do the more of the wrong thing, they lash out at you because they know they're in pain. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Don't you know, when you're doing the right thing, isn't it easier to pray? When you've been reading the Bible, isn't it easy to listen to a message? But when it's not, sometimes you're holding on to something in your heart, and God doesn't want you to stay away. He wants you to come to him, and it should be easy to come to him. Why? Because there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. We're going to study in Romans on Sunday. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and got baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. I love that. Why does John choose this place to baptize? Because there's water. It's like, why did you go there? Because it's wet. There's nothing, you know, that was what, just the simplicity of that. And they came and were baptized. I love that. I want people to get saved and baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. You know, John's writing this from the future, writing what had happened, and he's letting the reader know this was before John went to prison. Because John doesn't get out of prison, he loses his head. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Right? Remember, John had disciples. Disciple just means student, that you followed a teacher around. Jesus having disciples, we think of it as, oh, disciples. And yes, oh. But back then, lots of people had followers, and you might be a follower of someone else today too. You might have someone you learn from, maybe like a pastor or a church or something. But John's baptism was one of repentance from sin to be prepared for the Messiah who was on the scene. That was his baptism. So they're fighting with some other guys about how do you really get purified. Is it baptism? Is it something else? Is it sacrifice? And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, talking about Jesus, the one you said was God, he said, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And that too, that God gives us the ability to understand. If God didn't want anybody to understand, nobody would understand. But God gives everyone opportunity to understand, but we have to be willing to receive it. You know, you don't pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Verse 20, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's pretty obvious, right? You know, whoever has the bride, whoever the bride's hanging out with, that he's obviously the groom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John's saying, look, I'm not the groom. I'm not the Messiah, but I'm his friend. And I'm rejoicing that he's here to get his bride, the church, those who would believe. And he says, this is a great verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the Christian life. From the moment you get saved, to the moment you die, less and less of you, more and more of him. And the more and more you have of him, the more you'll become the you that he designed you to be. Right? The letting go of your flesh, of choosing spiritual things. He must increase, but I must decrease. Less of what I want to do and more of what God wants to do. But the miracle about God is, the more you spend time with him, the more he wants to do, the more you want to do it. The more your desires become like his. It's not a prison sentence. It's not slavery to do what God wants to do. But when you begin to obey him, you go, yeah, this is way better than I wanted to do. It's like Sometimes we get so caught up in what we want, and I think God would say to us, that's all you want, right? You're jealous about them getting that thing, and you talk to him about it, and he goes, that's all you want? I've got more for you than that. And you go, oh, okay, Lord. Sorry. Right? It's like, if that's all you want to be satisfied with, but sincerely, when, you know, it's like, you want to go down the little kiddie slide and enjoy that slide, but God's like, I've got tickets to Great Adventure, to go on a roller coaster, Silverwood. I'm going to take you on the big boy coaster, but you know, that's what I want. And then you do that and you go, Lord, this was such a better idea than the little kid coaster. That's what he's saying here, in a sense, although he said it much better. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, right? He's not just a messenger of God, he is God. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. That's tough. Jesus is like, look, I've been there. I made it all. And you guys don't believe me. I do all these signs and wonders. You still don't believe me. I come back from the dead. You still don't believe me. People are like, God, show me a sign. He did. He gave his word. And we still go, I don't know. Why? We love our evil deeds. We don't want to come to the light. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For whom he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. I love that. Billy Graham, Pastor Chuck, Corrie Ten Boom. God does not give his Spirit by measure. Paul. You think Paul has more of the Holy Spirit than you? No, he does not. He pours out on all of us. The power that Paul had is the same power that's in you. The power that Jesus had is the same power that's in you. Will you receive it? God does not give it by measure. Oh, God only gives me a little. Well, maybe all you want is a little. Maybe you haven't decreased enough in a sense, right? Not that you don't have enough faith, but maybe you're just... You know, sometimes I think, man, the difference between me and Billy Graham is he was willing. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not have life. It's that simple. You either believe or you don't believe. You either don't get wrath or you get wrath, but the wrath of God abides on him. Man, that's heavy. That's a burden. You know, like sin is the burden, but what's the real burden? Death and the wrath of God. That the deception of sin is that's going to give you freedom, but what it really gives you is God's wrath. But a couple of verses back, God desires that none should perish. You're getting it not because God wants it for you. You're getting it because you don't want God. And if you don't choose God, what else is there? Wrath. And it's not that God is saying, love me or I'll kill you. He's saying, look, you can do whatever you want, but I'm so perfect, I'm so holy, there's nothing else besides me. Like, there really is no other choice. You can choose the other choice if you want, but I don't want you to. I didn't design it for you. I designed you to have a relationship with me. And if you don't want it, I'm not going to make you, but realize that there's nothing else out there. That's not a mean God. That's not a hard God. That's a loving God. He's not going to make you do what he designed you to do. Be in a relationship with him. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So the Pharisees have a little counter. Click, 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 click. Jesus is making more disciples. Jesus is baptizing more people. Click, 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 click. They begin to focus on him, I think. Though Jesus did not himself baptize, but his disciples did. I love that Jesus could have done all that, but he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. He wants you to be the one to share his word. He wants you to be the one not to say, I learned in seminary, but the one to say like, oh man, I learned in a hard time when I turned to God and prayed, he showed up for me. He answered my prayer. He took my pain away. Not, do you know that the Bible says this? To say, do you know the Bible says this? How good news that is. See the difference? But he wants you to be his messengers. He He left Judea, verse 3, and departed again to Galilee. I love it. Anytime there starts to be some intention, they get up and go somewhere else. That doesn't really sound like ministry 101. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria. I love that. That God put a call on his life, and Jesus knew that he had to go through Samaria. And this isn't like, it's like he took a detour. It wasn't like this was a shortcut. He went to a place that the Jews didn't go. All the Jews were getting interested, though the leaders wanted to start with him. And he goes, I'm going to go to the person that no one wants to go to. And so he came into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Love the history. That'd be cool just to go to the history, right? You know, I don't want to live where my dad grew up in New York City, but it'd be kind of cool to be like, oh yeah, here's the stoop where my dad played as a kid and where his grandpa played. We kind of miss out on that in America. You know, the plumber today was like, yeah, I used to live over there, and my dad's best friend lives over on that, right over that hill over there. It's like, that's kind of cool to have that history. And so Jesus goes over there, and Jacob's well was there. Remember that they had all those fights over wells, and think about how important it is to have a well of water in a very dry land. This is a big deal. This is like the gas station. This is like wall drug in the middle of South Dakota, right? And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. He was God, but also man. His body got tired. And it was about the 6 hours, that's about lunchtime, noon o'clock. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Remember, they're half Jews, half Gentiles, they weren't liked. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. No Jew would do that. They looked at them as dirty, that they would be defiled by that. For his disciples had gone away from the city to buy food, so they went to go get McDonald's. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You know, there's racism there. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. I love that even when Jesus is thirsty and tired and asking for a drink, he's not asking that she would minister to him. He's asking it so that she realizes he can minister to her. Like he's saying, go give me a drink, basically, so I can talk, I can tell you about something better than this drink you're giving me. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. Again, like Nicodemus, thinking about the physical, ignoring the spiritual. And she says, the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? You know, she's getting something there. She's hitting on something there. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Right? Don't you get thirsty? You got to drink so much every day. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's God's word in you. God's word in you will be, when you taste it, You'll want it more than earthly things. You'll realize that this satisfies more than earthly things. Not that you don't need to eat or don't need to drink or don't need to sleep or whatever it is, but you'll know that this is what I really need. This is when I'm going through something, especially when you're weary, this is the only thing you need. Oh, I'm so tired. I'm so worn out from life. The journey's been tough. It's lunchtime. Let me read the scripture. I remember having lunch at work back in the day and going out to my car and reading my Bible. Or shutting my door in my office at the elevator company and reading my Bible at lunchtime. I needed a drink in the middle of the day. But that water, when you drink it, it comes back out. You're in the Word of God, it's going to come back out. And it's not going to be awkward. It's not going to be condemning. It's going to come back out. And it's going to be refreshing to others. And you're going to give to others what was refreshing to you. You know, I'll try it. You got to try this. Oh, this is so good. I drank it earlier today. You drink it. And it's going to produce life in them. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's like, yeah, I don't want to be thirsty again. And I'm sick and tired of coming here in the middle of the day. Remember, it was the hottest part of the day. Also, people did not come this time of day. She came this time of day. Why? Because the other people wouldn't be there. She didn't seem to have friends, or maybe had problems, or maybe there were other people there that didn't like her. So she came when no one else was around. There was shame in her life. And so Jesus says to her, he calls her on this. He says, go, call your husband and come here. I love it. He gets right to the point. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband. You know, you're living in sin with somebody. You've got a boyfriend and you're playing husband. And he says, you've had five husbands before. Been divorced and married. That's a lot. That's a lot. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. He's like, you didn't lie to me. Thanks for not lying to me. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I mean, yeah, someone tells you, some stranger shows up and says you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now ain't your husband. That's true. He wasn't these fake guys going on Facebook. And she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship. She's saying, like, look, like, I would love to worship, but I don't know if I can do it here or there. I'm stuck. What do I do? How do I worship God? She wanted the real answer. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He's like, trust me, a greater time is coming than God being bound to a specific place on earth. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I think no is like familiar with, right? If I were to look it up, I bet you it's like gnosko. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Saying that God is seeking true worship, not someone going through the motions, not someone who thinks they need to go sit down, stand up, go in a certain building, make sure there's stained glass. He's looking for the people who are, God, I want to worship you. I can remember first getting saved and going in the basement and my friend putting on a little CD player, boombox with Sonic Flood or some 25-year-old 90s Christian band. And we worshiped and I was like, look around, like, they're singing and we're raising our hands and we danced and we praised God and we prayed. And it was like living water. I had sat around and done drugs and alcohol with other friends looking for something like this, but it was all a fraud. This was real. And it wasn't just an experience. I knew that God was there. I fellowshiped with God that night, just like every other night. I didn't realize it was that free. And that's what he's saying. He's seeking those who will worship him. Are you one who wants to worship God? Guess what? God wants you to worship him. Not because he's narcissistic, worship me. My picture's on the wall. Greatest God in the history of gods. No, he wants you to worship him because he wants to fellowship with you. And he wants you to worship him. Why? Because he's God. And that's just what you naturally do with the supreme being. You worship him. That's the way you have a relationship with him. You're God, I'm not. This is great. You're God, I'm not. You solve all my problems. You're God, I'm not. I get to have fun and you bear all my burdens. That's worship. That's what God is seeking. He's not seeking, oh, Lord, oh, look at my watch. Here's some money. You think God wants that? Would you want that? I don't want that. Relationship. And they must worship in spirit and truth. It's got to be God, by God's spirit, not by the flesh. It's got to be God's way, not our way. And it's got to be by the truth, by what God says in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Not through some other door, not through some other way, not through some other name, even his mom's name. It's got to be through his name. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. He's just the, John's telling us that's the Latin word. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She was expecting the Messiah. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. That's a pretty early revelation to a woman. If you know anything about the culture, you ain't telling a woman. Go to the Middle East today. Go to Islamic countries and they treat their women worse than this. They ain't telling a woman. He told a woman. He asked for a drink for her. He talked to her. And he revealed who he was to her. just like after the resurrection. You know, I think a lot of times the men, we're just all worried about lunch. Where does our next meal come from? Like the disciples. I don't blame them. But there's something about a woman sometimes that is open to the things of God, sometimes before the man is. That shouldn't be that way. Men should lead, but in the flesh, that tends to be what happens. That she was around, and Jesus made himself around and available to her. Why? Because he wanted not just the Jews to be saved, but even the unwanted people like the Samaritans, even the Gentiles. That the Messiah was not just for the Jewish people, it was for the whole world. Let's go on and read. Actually, that's a good place to stop for tonight. Verse 26. That Jesus' salvation is for the whole world. It's for everyone. That no one would perish, even a Samaritan woman, even a woman who's been divorced 5 times and now living in sin. Even for a Pharisee, a religious man, who has to sneak in by night because he's too afraid of being found out for seeking God. Kind of funny. Shouldn't that be the religious guy's first order of business? Seeking God. And that God loves everybody. And God's given you his spirit. And that's how he desires you to fellowship with him, is in the spirit, not in the flesh. Not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the spirit. Isn't that great? Isn't that good that we have a God, and the real God, the greatest God in the history of gods, the only God in the history of gods, is the one who loves us? Who cares for us? Who wants us to know him? If I was God, I don't think I'd want us to know him. I think I'd be like, these people stink. Jesus, let's just go hang out. Holy Spirit, come on, let's go get a coffee. We don't need them. But thankfully, I'm not the Father. Right? But there is the Father, and the Father is seeking such those who would worship him in spirit and truth. And the only thing you have to do is say, okay. So let's say that. All right? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you seek us. God, we respond and say, okay, we want to worship you in spirit and truth. So we worship you and praise you for who you are, the only God, the true God, the living God, who gives us living water to drink. May we drink and never thirst again. And may your living water bubble out of us, fresh springs for others to taste. Thank you. Come soon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you on his face. What?
Shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until